Okay, guys, we started a series, Route 66. We're now in the New Testament. We started off with the Gospels, so we can write that up here. Let's just write the Gospel, short, abbreviate it. Let's guess who: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians across the top. Okay, so the New Testament starts, and right, we got the Gospels. It's the stories of Jesus, his birth, and it ends with his resurrection, right? So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then we enter the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, which is a touchy book. Be careful, because it's a transitional book. It actually takes us from the Old Testament to the New. It takes us from the Jew to the Gentile, from a nation to individuals. So just to let everybody know that, this book here is kind of one of our, real history books. And I want you to know, when Paul writes, like Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians, you can stop at Ephesians, that these books, actually, you'll be reading a chapter in Acts, and you'll see that Paul enters into Ephesus. And then a couple chapters in, you're like, huh. And then after he leaves, you'll find out that's when he wrote that letter. So I'll visit the book of Acts a little bit today so that we know a little bit of history and how the Ephesians were and how they think, all that type of business. So I'm going to do four things today, give a panoramic view. I'll do primary events and people. I will do the third thing. I'll do a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fourth thing I'll do is practical living. So in the type of guy I am, being a preacher, basically points 1 through 4, it'll be practical preaching. That's how that works. So the first thing is just a panoramic view. So just remember, as the church is unfolding here, we find out that Paul pens this book of Ephesians right around Acts chapter 19, somewhere right in there. You know, Ephesus is a city. It was a commercial center. And basically, if you look at the Roman Empire, this would have been the capital. It would have been the capital city in the Roman Empire. This is that part where it was the center of worship in Acts 19 of the goddess Diana. They keep talking about that in the book of Acts. So basically, Paul spent 3 years in this place. 3 years. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ, after he resurrected, you'll find out the majority of his life, his ministry was about 3.5 years. He invested in the disciples. It took them about 3.5 years, and finally he left it to them. He passed everything on to them. It's really neat that Paul enters into Ephesus, and he finds a few disciples there, but they're disciples under John the Baptist. And remember, John the Baptist was the forerunner before Christ. So they got baptized. There's just a handful of them. Paul walks in. They begin to teach him the word and what's unfolded in history, that Jesus Christ died, buried, and resurrected, that salvation. He begins to unload everything on them. By the time he leaves in 3 years, there's not just a bona fide church there. There's elders there. There's leaders. You can do a lot in 3 years. I even look at like Jordan and Whitney. Look at where Lauren's at. Even in just a year plus, if somebody will consistently keep showing up, it's amazing what the Lord can do. And this church became really a model church. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, there's 7 church periods where God, not just churches, but he's outlining church periods where he's working in amongst for 2,000 years until the rapture of the church. The very first church period, like the first church listed that is like a model church in a lot of ways. They were the one church that was like ready and fully purposed and ready. It was the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. And if you want to, you can go to Revelation chapter 2 and you can see this. It says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And people are like, man, Revelation's got all kinds of symbolism, doesn't it? read the chapter before. It'll tell you exactly what those candlesticks, what the candles mean. 3, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Isn't that an interesting statement? Because remember the Acts of the Apostles? There was people walking around claiming that they were apostles, and they were trying to do some of these sign type of gifts. And by the time Paul gets and teaches them in the book of Acts, about Acts chapter 19, he writes to them in the book of Ephesians. But notice it says that he tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them what? Liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Man, what a church. They had it all going on. Verse 4, watch this. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the what? First works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, which he hates people that are liars, say there's somebody they're not, apostles they're not. Nicolaitans, that's a Nicolaitan. It's where we take leaders and put them over the average person, or they call them a laity in the church. The laity is the average church member. But he's like, they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, a system set up where it takes leaders and it puts them above people. There's a lot of religious organizations and churches that do this. Some places you walk in and there's a priest. And just by his garments and his robe and everything, what do people do? He's a father. There's some people even believe that he's the authority. His authority and the church fathers are even above the word of God. People believe that craziness. People walk into churches and like the bishop, the pastor, the priest is untouchable. And I love this church because they hated that. And I think we should hate it too. That's not how it's supposed to be. And so just to let you know, he that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Right? To him that overcometh, I will let him eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Just to let you know, this is the church of Ephesus. So this is going to be our panoramic view of this thing. And hey, let's pray in a short amount of time today that God will teach us, right? That God will open our eyes. I want God to open my mouth. I want God to speak through me, God to give you ears to hear. So, Zach, if you'd stand up and just pray for us right now. Let's all bow our heads before we dive deep in Ephesians.
Dear God, I just want to thank you for Sunday, for just allowing us to be here. And God, I just pray what we learned about the Church of Ephesus and the book of Ephesians. God, I pray you just give us each just one thing that we can apply to our lives. Yes. God, I just pray you give us ears to hear, like it says, and I pray you just speak through Mike and just allow your word to go forth and just allow it to teach us things and change us. Mm-hmm. And I just thank you for this church and thank you for our pastor, and I pray this in your name. Amen.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen.
One thing beautiful, you remember the Bible's not complete yet. And so these guys are getting bit in pieces as history's unfolding. Me and you got to complete a Bible today, and it changes everything. But so what's interesting in this book, a lot of people would say the key verse is in chapter 3. You get to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3 through 6. And it would say, and how by revelation he made known unto me, Paul said, the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Watch this. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So a lot of people would say this is kind of a key verse, it is a key verse in this book, but like the main verse. So Becky, if you want to write down here just this passage, chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. This was a mystery. Because remember, God's people are the Jews. And so you get to Acts chapter 19 in the Bible, and people are thinking, yeah, whatever, you know. And all of a sudden, God had to make it really, really clear that guess what? The mystery of the body of Christ is revealed. Gentiles, it don't matter what nation you're from. It's irrelevant that if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you become part of the body of Christ, right? This was big back then. And we've seen all this friction in the book of Acts as they went in. It was Jew, 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 Israel, Israel, Israel. They kept rejecting. And finally, God had to confirm, even using signs, he confirmed it to the Jews that Gentiles are allowed in. So I just want you to know this is a big deal here, that the Gentiles, that this is the mystery of the body of Christ. It's revealed to Paul. And then Paul penned it for you and me. By the way, there's 7 total mysteries in the New Testament, and they're all really, really important. Most false doctrine in the New Testament will be because somebody messed up one of those mysteries. And don't think today that, ooh, it's a mystery. No, this is not Scooby-Doo. God reveals mysteries to people that believe. If you simply believe his word, he will show you what the mystery is. But the rest of the world will sit back and be mystified, man. They won't get it. But we get to get it. Amen? So, but I'll tell you, even though this is maybe a key verse, like doctrinally, the two probably most known passages in the book of Ephesians would be Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We know that from discipleship, don't we? That's probably one thing I was terrible about in discipleship, but scripture memorization. We didn't push it super hard, you know. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says what? For by grace are ye saved, through faith, right? It's a gift of God. But it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's probably one of the most famous quotes we get out of, and I love this, because the salvation's a gift. Don't ever think it's, you know, everybody wants to clean their life up and come to Jesus, have a great transformation just because you're super disciplined. You're not Superman, right? You're sinful man. That's who you are. That's what the S stands for on your t-shirt, just like mine. We were all born in sin. Then Jesus came along. He's the hero of the story. Not of works, but by his gracious gift that he took our sin and bled and died on the cross, then resurrected. So we meet him. We're in. You're in the body of Christ, right? The second passage I would say that's most popular would maybe be chapter 6 and verse 11, where it starts the armor of God. The whole armor of God, that we can stand against wily coyote. I mean, the wiles of the devil. That's probably the most quoted passages in this book. So guys, this is a powerful letter that Paul writes to the church. But check this out. He really, in this book, deals with the believer's identity in Christ. And then he unfolds God's plan for the church. Paul reminds believers in this book, you've been chosen, redeemed, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, puts the emphasis on grace, faith, and then he talks about the unity of all believers. Like, this book really covers it all. The first half would be there. The second half of this book, the last 3 chapters, are very practical, like how to live out this. It emphasizes spiritual warfare, relationships, husband, wife, boss, employee, all those daily life type of things. And of course, ending kind of on, like, you see the armor of God. And folks, I just want to tell you this. This is really important, because the book just seems just a beautiful book on unity, and it ends by putting armor on. Like, to remind you, like, can't we just love each other? Can't we just all get along? You just would think that that's what people paint Christianity as, and yet, well, yes, we should be unified and love each other if you're part of the body of Christ. But don't ever forget, there's people out there that want to destroy what we have. And then there's the devil, the arch enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he tells you and me, he's ending this thing, hey, folks, don't get carried away with this love and syrup. We're in a battle. This is tough. Everybody, why is there so many problems in the church? Maybe because we're in a battle. I like when that video was ending on F1 and Bo was up here, you know, because that video was, and he was wanting to explain it, and he was talking up here, and like, it was conflicting, it was like chaos. And I was like, but what a great picture of battle that is. You know, you're out, you ever been, like, one time I got into a horse shed with like 6 guys, and we were all shooting guns. It was raining out, so we got in this big horse trailer. That's what it is, a horse trailer. Big metal horse trailer. And we got all in with our guns and set up some targets. Man, let's shoot away. Well, I was only one of the knuckleheads that didn't have ear protection. You know, you get inside a horse trailer and start shooting guns off, and all of a sudden, the rest of the day, I'm like, hey, what are we eating for dinner? And Becky's like, why are you yelling at me? You're right here. Well, I can't hear. And it's how battle is. Anybody that's faced battle would know that. I don't know. I mainly know it from movies, if you want the truth. But, you know, or I guess I know it in chaos of sports, maybe on a football field. You ever watch the quarterback out there? He's got microphones in his helmet. He's trying to plug up his ear hole so he can hear the mic. And even then, in a stadium that's going crazy, the quarterback sometimes will go to the crowd and go like, try to tell him to be quiet. Nobody can hear. It's chaos. But welcome to the Christian life. It's loud. A lot's happening out there. And sometimes you just don't get it. And that's why he's telling us, hey, put on the armor of God. It's very dangerous. Just to let you know that the spiritual life is not for the faint of heart. A lot of people will not make this journey. So this book teaches us that he says at the very beginning, I just want you to know that you're blessed, man, richly blessed with all spiritual blessings. He tells us at the very beginning of this book that once you're in Christ, that's a key word in this book, by the way, 14 times you'll find in Christ. In Christ. Because we were all born in Adam. Sinful nature, the book of Romans tells us. Everybody's born with the sinful nature. Don't assume because that girl's been to prison, she's terrible. Just assume she's terrible. It has nothing to do with prison. What about this sweet lady that's running the flower shop? Just assume, what? That she's a sweet, good old lady? Well, the Bible says we're all born in sin. That's the truth, right? So we're all in Adam, and the whole goal is to be in Christ. That's how we get our eternal life, right? So in Adam versus in Christ. So I guess I want to encourage everybody here as Ephesians chapter 1 kicks off this book. And he just says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Like all spiritual blessings. To let everybody know in here, if you're in Christ, he wants to heap and dump all spiritual blessings upon your life. So basically, all the riches of heaven have been given to you and me. That we're born just... We're all come from the dirt, right? And he wants to give us all spiritual blessings. So my question for you is, you're supposed to spiritually live rich in Christ Jesus. We're called to live in unity, love, and holiness, but we should live this blessed, rich life. Question for you. You ready for this one? Why do you live like a pauper? Why are you living so poor? We're in Christ. This book really encourages us to do all of those things. So I'm going to come back to key words. That's our big picture view of this book. Now let me give you at number 2, the primary events and people. I'm going to give it to you real simple today just because a lot of time. There's only 6 chapters in this book and they all play a great part. But I think there's 2 parts to this book. Part 1, part 2. The first 3 chapters would be part 1. And it's really, really simple. It's just this. Number 1, who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. You know, a fancy word, we'd say theology. This is the teaching of God's word on who we are in Christ. Now listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I can tell you right now who you are. The Bible says you're a sinner. Don't think I'm pointing the finger at you because I would have to point the finger also at me. We're all born that way. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Paul writes this book and says, hey, now that you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important for me to share with you who we are in Christ. Because some of you, you were born in the flesh, right? The devil's after us. The world's against us. And so we're living like hell. We're living like the devil. That's what we do. And all of a sudden, some of you pray a prayer and get saved, and guess what you do? You've been given all riches in heavenly places and you're still living poor. You've been transformed into an eagle and you're still in the chicken yard eating chicken crap. Chickens are made to eat crap. Eagles are made to soar. You're supposed to be soaring. You need to figure this out. He writes the first 3 chapters on figure out who you are in Christ and it'll encourage your heart today. Read Ephesians chapter 1 and 3. When you're feeling low, when you ain't feeling good, the bad thoughts are taking over, bad habits seem to want to captivate you. Man, get some theology. Grow up and learn who you are in Christ Jesus. And then, once you get this down, it affects here, then you can hit part 2. Part 2 is chapters 4 through 6. Part two is not, first one's who we are in Christ. Part two, how we live for Christ. How we live for Christ. This is practice. Just to let everybody know, a lot of churches don't like to teach theology. It's hard. It's work. Everyone wants to come to church. You want a feel-good message. You want a sucker? We're a church that's all about theology. We wanted to teach the Bible. I've had several people here lately tell me that, yeah, our messages are long here. Yeah, get a cup of coffee and get some eggs and a muffin. Why do we do that? So you don't know how much time we're spending on this, right? So theology, and now this is practice. Just somebody that's lofty into theology, because a lot of people, they get, especially Ephesians chapter 1, they get all mixed up and it becomes theological arguments in there. It gets crazy. And the real thing he ends this book with is like, man, put feet to it. Would somebody obey the word? That's what it's really about. So, who we are, part two, how we live. And guys, you need both. Some of you just think you're morality. You just want to be a good moral person and a nice person. Tell you, sometimes they are the hardest people to lead to Christ. Because people are like, oh, he is just a good guy. She is just a good girl. Well, no. The key is in Christ. If you think you're a good person, your morality's in line, and if you die, guess what you're going to do? You're going to split hell wide open. Because it's not based upon what you do. Because who you are is a sinner. But Jesus Christ comes in and wants to change your identity. You need to be in Christ. And so your theology, then you figure out who you are in Christ. And all of a sudden the pecking order's in place. You figure it all out. And then all of a sudden you can begin to practice and begin to live out. You can begin to soldier. You can begin to do some battle. Do you see it? So, hey, let me move on from this and show you beyond doctrine and beyond your practice, beyond our position, beyond our practice, what's some pictures of Jesus? I'll tell you the best picture of Jesus you're going to see in this book. You ready for it? Yeah, Pastor, give it to us. All right. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22 is where it starts. Ephesians 1 and verse 22, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be what? Jesus, the head over all things to the church. He is the head. Also write down chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, even which is the head, even Christ. Hey, well, that's why we're here. Just go to chapter 5 and look at verse 23. Chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You can also find it in, you know, verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything. So the church is subject to Christ. So you know what Christ is, how he's seen in this book? The head. He's the head. I love couple books over in the book of Colossians 1:18. Colossians chapter 1:18 says this. Well, 17 says, he is before all things, by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What a word. You know what that word means, the preeminent one? Preeminence would be first. He's the head. If Christ is the head, the Bible reveals the mystery in this book that we are the body once you get in Christ. And don't think that, hey, we're all part of the human like race, for sure, a sinful race. But don't ever believe when people just say, well, we're all God's children. Biblically, that doesn't, that's going to lose in a court of law. It don't hold up. That's not true. We're not all children of God. It was created that way. Once Adam sinned, he lost it. Matter of fact, John actually will teach you some doctrine. You get to John chapter 8, and he'll just say, your dad's the devil. Quit putting that on God, you know. So, but once we get in Christ, we're part of the body of Christ. We become a child of the living God, but only by meeting Jesus Christ. This is the doctrine that the scripture teaches. And so he wants to have the preeminence. Do you know Matthew 6:33 is a beautiful verse? Matthew 6:33 is where it just says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Guys, I want you to know a picture of Jesus. He's the head. So church, you want some practical preaching today? Okay. Our church reading today was in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Did you know in 2 Chronicles 11, they gathered 180,000 foot soldiers together? Judah did and says, "Let's go take Israel." Yeah, they're separated, there's division out, and they're going to go fight. Did you know that God's word came down to a godly man? And you know what God's word says? Do not fight that fight. So after organizing 180,000 soldiers and probably got everybody in rank and everything's all set to go make this big battle, and all of a sudden God's words came in and says, no. And they didn't. Man, I read that this morning. I immediately thought of Ephesians. I thought, you know what? God's their head. Now for you and me, it'd be Christ, because we're in the New Testament. Christ is resurrected. But notice what it did. It changed their decision. It changed their moves. Probably one of the biggest factors missing in Christianity today is trying to live the Christian life without a head. We get in the Bible. We don't even rely on the Holy Spirit to teach us the Bible. Some of us are like, I read every morning. Don't get nothing out of it. Nothing said. Yeah. You're missing the head. Like, you know, everything's supposed to go here. Jesus is the head. We're the body. So you know what we should do is when, you know how it is, you see a piece of paper on the floor and your mind says, pick that trash up. Your brain told you that. It all come from the head. You've seen it here. Your brain said, do it, and all of a sudden the body acted. It's that simple. It's that simple that we are supposed to submit ourselves, like chapter 5 said in Ephesians, to whatever he says. And by the way, you know what the Bible is? And 1 Corinthians tells us that book is the mind of Christ. We do what the mind tells us to do. And whenever you start thinking for yourself, you know what you end up being? A little jacked up. You're always messed up. When you put your own logic to it, your own reasoning to it, that's what we do. We put all the positive negatives together and I make all these great decisions. And you know where we fail? We fail because I put all these plans together and I'm going to go with these people. And I got 180,000 thoughts I put into this. This is what we're going to do. And God comes down and says, that is not what you should do. And I love how they're like, all right. But do you imagine how they looked? Imagine what their reputation was after that, and they put all that together and made such a big ruckus with all those thousands. Because 180,000 foot soldiers, you know what that's going to mean, don't you? There's a 500,000 people involved knowing this thing if you add their families and their children. How do they look? It don't matter how they look. That's what the head said to do. By the way, a lot of times people want to teach, like, just follow your heart. Your heart will never, you know, lead you astray. Well, the Bible teaches that's false too. Because, you know, a lot of times the seat of our emotions are there. And Jeremiah, now, if our heart is solely following the Lord, that's very good. I took a test one time on being a leader, and it tells you your personality, and they are always just like, man, you lead with your heart. You're very passionate. And that's a good trait of being a leader. The problem is, if you lead with your heart and you have no brains, it's short-lived. You know, they always said, and what did I do for a living? I poured concrete for a living. They're like, oh, you got a strong back and a weak mind. I didn't really like hearing that, but there was some truth in it. I would work hard. I would get it done. And sometimes, you know, people that do that kind of work, they're just muscling their way through. You know, nobody's using their brain. And I'll tell you, in Christianity, be careful of that. Just trying to be a nice person. Well, I just followed my heart. Be careful of the heart. Just be careful because it can deceive you. The heart can be desperately wicked. I mean, who can know it? It's the seat of your emotions. This is why. You know why we read the Bible every day? Where do we read it? We read it here. Or some of you listen to it, you hear it. It goes in what? The head. You're putting it in here. And then as I was trying to be this great, passionate leader, you know, and I'm the type of guy that would make decisions. When I first started fantasy football, I wasn't that great. And the reason why is I played with my heart. There's certain players that I just love, but they're not always the best players to put on your starting roster. And talk to the guys that played earlier with us, and in the first, I would look on Monday Night Football, I'm like, oh, man, Thursday Night Football, oh, man, I don't have nobody playing. Oh, but I'll find somebody. I would go to the waiver wire and find a kicker from some obscure, I don't even know the guy's name. I'd slip him in there just so I had somebody. It was all about the heart, man. I was having fun. I was passionate about it, you know. You got, my family remembers Monday Night Football games. That I would be losing, and finally it was going to end. I'd get a migraine that night, tell everybody, that's it, I'm going to Davenport. Why? It's the tallest bridge I can find to jump off. I'm done. You know, that's how I live my life. I played with my heart, which makes me kind of fun to play against because you can actually beat me if you got a good mind. But, folks, I've grown. What'd you say? I've been in the Super Bowl for 3 years in a row. Now, Dan took me this year, so you know, I'm going to give him the props. But you know what I've learned? Stop doing that. I always want a Bears player. Well, the Bears played really rough for years. That's not a wise move. And Jason Cook's not in here, so I'll pick on Jason Cook. You know, his first year he's in fantasy football, he loves the Cowboys. Which, there's nothing wrong with loving the Cowboys. Well, kind of. But there's nothing wrong with loving the Cowboys. He'd get five Cowboys players. Foo, 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 foo. And he'd play them. You know what? When the Cowboys tore somebody up, man, he did great. But even when they won a lot of times, half those guys he had didn't do well. Why are you having all their wide receivers? They're not all going to kill it in one game. But that's, and he's learned. He's learned, and you've seen him through that. He's climbing now. You can see it. You know why? This versus this. And I took my wife was doing a deal at Carl Sandburg College, and so I remember I went up there, and he took me through a test again. And I had to go through all that leadership test and fill out all these questions and finally just said, man, he says, you used to be all this. You're a passion and a visionary. But I've noticed now there's more of this going on because I'm tired of losing. I was tired of losing. Everywhere I went, I was tired of losing. Just tired of it. But I've grown. And so it's time for you and me as Christians. You know what you need to do? It's just time to cut the immaturity. And let's go to our head, Christ Jesus. Let's go to his word. And Lord, what do you say about this? What do you say about this? Quit trying to figure things out. Between AI and Google, you know, got ChatGPT and Gemini. They seem to be the head of your life. You always go to them first when you're asking questions. And Jesus Christ wants to be the head. Would somebody in this room say, I'm going to put him first? That's what I'm going to do. And some of you would be like, you know, like, what are we going to eat this week? And you would think that that's a question that you can make that decision yourself. And I would say, folks, you can eat whatever you want to eat. It's true. Like, I don't care, you know, if you want to, you know, you can eat steak, turkey. I don't care if you want to buy a box and mix up macaroni. You can do whatever you want to do, for real. You just got to have some fuel in your system to live, right? But I'll tell you right now, if your whole family's obese, man, I would go to God's word and say, Lord, we need help here. And you start learning some things about that. And all of a sudden, you start making decisions here. The worst thing ever is when you get really hungry, and then you don't have nothing prepared. There's nothing in the cupboard. So what do? That's when McDonald's fries are the best. They're the best. They're just not a wise choice to do all the time. And so, but you know where you get that from? The head. If you put him first, all of a sudden you start learning some skills. Study diligence in the Bible. Hey, we're all guilty. I know we all flourish and do things we want. I say flourish, that could be a bad word. We always do what we want to do. But the bottom line is Jesus Christ wants to be the head. We should make decisions by seeking the head. We should quit acting on your own. And somebody would say, well, what are you saying? I'm not very smart? That's exactly what I'm saying. And why am I saying that about you? Because I know me. I know my flesh. I'm always seeking pleasure. I'm always wanting to be happy. I'm always wanting to have fun. You know what usually that means? You got a dirty house. You know, a lot of things in my life are falling to pieces. I do no maintenance. Like, so the whole point here is the pictures of Jesus. He's the head. Would you let him lead? Let him lead. Did you like that at the marriage retreat? Did you like that when Brad and Annie stood up there and Annie's just like, would you lead? Would you just lead? And he was just like, oh, that's a lot of responsibility. You're going to get a lot of the blame when things go good, or especially when things go bad. But it's tough. And you know what the Lord, let him lead. Let him lead. That's it. Yeah, quit being a pumpkin head, you know? Quit being stupid. Church, let's go to his word. What's the Bible say? That should be our question. Hey, I got some counsel. I need some counsel. Do you think I should do this? You think I should do that? And if you're a good biblical counselor, you know what you're going to say? Well, let's see what the head says. What's the Bible say? That should be a... What's the Bible say about that? And the book of Ephesians is just about that. If you're going to make it as a church and do what they did in Revelation, that church period did really well. Now, remember this. There was one thing they messed up in Revelation. They left their what? First love. Be careful of that, because we can do that. You'll lose sight of what it's really all about. And all of a sudden, if it's just about information and about knowledge. So a lot of people that grow up in the faith, we've seen it here 1,017,000 times. People will get discipled. They'll keep growing, go through D2. They start learning something. All of a sudden, they know more. And all of a sudden, they're reading. All of a sudden, they start looking at people. They get a cranky attitude. You just see it everywhere. And all of a sudden, well, they're messed up. They get messed up. And you know what it is? You just left your first love. You used to do it because you love the Lord. What else would I be doing? You ever think of that sometimes when you're spending a late night out? I'm just like, I bet everybody else is sitting at home watching movies tonight before bed. I'm like, do you really want to do that? You're going to have stories to tell. Tell you what we do. Just follow the head. Jesus wants to be the head. Amen? That's it. Let him be the head. Quit living like a pauper. Quit living poor. Okay, let me give you some really good stuff practically on this. And, you know, we talked about the words in Christ. It's 14 times in this book. If you want to. In Christ. But I'll tell you, there's a couple phrases in this book that I really like. There's one phrase in this book, and the phrase is heavenly places. Heavenly places. Heavenly places. It appears four times in this book. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now watch this. In heavenly places, in Christ. Key, in Christ, in heavenly places. There's where the blessings lie. All of us want to be blessed outside of Christ, like in Adam. Watch that. Watch that fleshly type of thinking. You'll never receive blessings. And you remember, I like what Ecclesiastes teaches. It teaches that everything is vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity. Everything's under the sun is vanity. Go above. Look above. Go above our atmosphere. And where are you at now? Now you are in heavenly places. And now all of a sudden you can find out, man, this ain't so vain. My life has some real purpose. So he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If you go over to chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in what? Heavenly places in Christ. Do you realize we got a seat in heaven? We got a seat in heaven right now because we're in Christ. Now we're not there yet, but by faith we're there. In Christ. So check it out. The first time, Ephesians 1:3, that he's blessed us with spiritual blessings. Your blessings are coming from heavenly places. Quit thinking of money. Some of you still think that. If I just had this, I'd be happy. Who are you fooling, Buster Brown? Come on. Get over it, Frank. It don't work. It's never made anybody happy. It's nothing under the sun is going to fulfill. But he's blessed us with, if you're in Christ, your blessings come from a heavenly place. And that's where we need to be, at that throne. The next thing I think this book teaches you and me is it's a place where we're seated. He has made us to sit in heavenly places. You got a seat there. Amen? You got a seat there. That's where I'm getting my counsel from. When I go to men and women for counsel, I go to people that I know they're seated in heavenly places. They're going to give me an eternal perspective. And then if you want to write down Ephesians 3:10, it's another spot where he says, to the intent now, well, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, watch this, the riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. Guys, I'm telling you, the blessing that you long for is found in Christ. It's not anything this life's going to give you or that you will attain. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Man, now I got a purpose and a goal. I want this morning to be so fired up. I want this to echo in this room. And I want you to see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now, watch this, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now all of a sudden we got a mission, and even the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the church that's living down here in the dirt, you and me right now, in the trenches, we're making known this manifold wisdom of God. We're teaching principalities and powers. Isn't that crazy? You'd think, me? I wear dirty socks, man. I don't even do laundry faithfully. I don't brush well with my left hand, you know? Me? Yeah. Now that you're in Christ, and all of a sudden you learn to live in what? Your blessings are in heavenly places. That's where you're seated. You know the priorities, right? And then you see it at the end there where it says, and then God is going to use you to make known. Because God chooses the base things, don't he? He chooses the simple things. There is one verse I skipped, by the way, and I did it on purpose because I want to round it to Ephesians 1:20. It says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Because this is where Jesus is at. The whole point of the book of Ephesians, the book of unity here, the book of the body of Christ. Remember that old song we used to sing? And I just want to be where you are. And living daily in your presence. That's where the blessings are at. Where Jesus is at. Heavenly places. Earthly places. There's even places in the world they've had storms, you know, like there's spots in Belize. There's spots down in Destin, Florida, where there's the white sandy beaches. And all of a sudden you would have some tropical storm come through and everybody's like, it don't look the same right now. You know, yeah, you know what? Earthly places. It's not paradise. It's not paradise. Here's where the dwelling should be. If there's a key word in this book that I like, yet in Christ, heavenly places, and I'm going to end here. This is where I'm going to preach. It's the word walk. The book of Ephesians really is so great about our walk. The word walk appears 8 times in 6 chapters. 8 times in 6 chapters. There's a lot of good things on the walk that we have. Man, this is going to be tough. Because of time. You know what I'll do? Real quickly, we'll just run through them. Everybody, are you in Ephesians 2? Look at verse 2. Ephesians 2:2, it says, wherein in time past you what? Walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Wow. We had a past walk. Everybody in here had a past walk. That's before you were in Christ, when you were in Adam. This is the course of the world, the course of the devil. This was our walk. But after we get in Christ, Ephesians 2:10, you know what it says? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works. Good works don't save us. But now that you're a Christian, you know what your walk should be like? You had a past, you get in Christ, good works. All the bad stuff, that, you know what makes a bad girl? Bad behavior. What makes a bad guy? Bad behavior, right? There's an attitude and a heart behind all that. I'm here to tell you, people should see out of you and me a walk of good works. That guy's a good man. We had Don from Smith was here from Camp Summit. There is two ladies in our church, two ladies that told me, they both said, man, at work, he made me cry. Because in the past, he was a jerk. And now, what a sweet spirit. The Lord's done something. He wants to walk in good works. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Would somebody walk worthy? Is your walk worthy of the Lord? How you walk every day, the things you do, some of the behavior you have, or do, especially if it's in the dark. Some of you keep that stuff quiet. You know why you keep it quiet? Because you're not walking worthy. If you feel shame with what you're doing. Yeah, but you know, he says, man, walk worthy. Walk worthy, that's our job. And then you find it twice in chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Right? Walk not as other Gentiles walk. So other Gentiles, Gentile people like you and me, how people walk. You know what I say as Christians, the book of Ephesians? Be weird. Because the way everybody's walking ain't, walk this way. No, don't walk that way. That's not good. You know, we need to be free. They used to call them, you know, them people are Jesus freaks. They called them back in the hippie movement. Everybody smoking weed, free love, everybody getting naked, doing what they want to do. These people were meeting Jesus Christ. Their lives were changing. They were changing. They're like, oh, you're one of those. And they would say, you're a freak. Hey, call me a freak if you want to. Call me weird. I just know the way you're walking is not good and it never leads to good places. So don't walk like other Gentiles walk. Then you get to chapter 5 and verse 2, and it says, you know what we do? It says, we walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Walk in love, man. Have a little bit of love for people, a little bit of compassion. You see things differently than other people. Our blessings are in heavenly places. Walk in love. It gives you compassion for somebody that's trying to get blessed by living on this earth. You know what this earth is? Life is a, and then you die. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to skip that part and then just live in heavenly places while I'm here on earth. Because life is just that. Verse 8, you know what it says? Chapter 5 and verse 8. For we were sometimes darkness, now are ye light. Light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. In the context there, even to unsaved people. In a world of darkness, everywhere we should go, we should be a beacon of light. Be the light. Walk in love. Don't walk like other people. Walk worthy. May your walk be of good works. Guys, there's nothing wrong with saying, man, I'm going to go into work today. What's something I can do that's good today? What's something going bad at work that I could be a difference maker there? Yeah, that's what Christians do. And then when somebody says, hey, they're going to inquire why. I bought a guy. There's this jerk I used to work with. I'm talking about a jerk, man. This guy was a jerk, and one day I was getting a pop, the bottles of pop out of an old pop machine, pulling that pop out, and I thought of him. I thought of Kevin. I put them quarters in. I pulled out one. I walked up to him, and I said, hey, man, so I got you a pop. You know what he said to me? And I was young. I'm just a young guy. I don't know what's going on. I was scared of this guy because this guy lived hard. He'd worked here a long other time. He goes, why'd you give me this? That's why I got one. I thought you'd like one. He's like, I'd never buy you one. And you know what I said? I know. And I had little opportunities to tell him and just to be a light in his life. To shine the light. To shine the light. And then last of all is verse 15, chapter 5 and verse 15, where he says, see then that ye walk what? Circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Yeah, walk circumspectly. Wise, walk in wisdom. Get your wisdom from God's word, and guess what? Wisdom. Wisdom. Jesus is the head. May your walk be totally under the influence of your head, Jesus Christ. We're the body. Church, let's do what he wants us to do. That's what this book is all about. And by the way, I wish I had time. We don't have time to do this. We're going to bust out a couple more songs in closing. I'd take you to the book of Acts, chapter 18, where Ephesus starts, but 19 and 20. Guys, if you want an outline of our church and what it's going to look like, people are getting saved at Ephesus. Paul's doing miracles. He was there 3 years. You know what he did for 3 years? It says he taught the word daily. They showed up daily and got in God's word. It changed the whole place around. There's demon stories in there. A demon jumped on him and stripped him. Stripped Paul, I know. Jesus, I know, but who are you? Woo-hoo! Stripped him, they fled out the house naked. He did him some serious damage. The goddess of Diana, the whole... They turned the whole city, because of their walk, because of who they are, because of living in heavenly places, because of shining light and darkness, the whole city was in an uproar. Great is the goddess of Diana. They were screaming, and all of a sudden they were going to kill these guys. And what's beautiful about this whole thing is the church caused a ruckus. That don't sound like a beautiful thing, does it? But that's what a church is supposed to do. When there's chaos, a church brings in peace. When everybody thinks they're living in peace, doing their own thing, you know what we do? We go in the midst of all that. We just cause a ruckus. These things go contrary to what a lot of people think and what a lot of people believe. But you know what the head says? That, you know, we're even the principalities and powers in heavenly places. God's going to use us to teach them a thing or two. And this is what we do in our culture. At the very end of this book, you know what Paul says to the elders in the book of Acts? At the end of this book. The end of Acts, where he's leaving Ephesus. You know what he says to these elders? He declares all the counsel of God. He basically says, hey, take care of the church. And most importantly, feed them. Feed them. Teach them the word. Because I'm telling you, he says, wolves are going to enter in. Perverse men will come in and cause trouble. In verse 32 in Acts chapter 20, he commands them what? Not commands. He commends them to the word. To the word. That's the book of Ephesians. Welcome to the Maple City Baptist Church.